Well, you turn to Colossians 1, 27. Colossians 1, 27 says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end also I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Let's go back and read verse 24 and go from there. It says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." What is that mystery? What is the mystery that's been hidden but now has been revealed? Verse 27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. That it is Christ in us, the hope is that is the hope of glory. That's the hope of seeing things changed. I mean, you imagine, God Almighty is in us. And it's not just that we are born again and okay, now we're saved from hell and we don't, you know, we're not going to go to hell. Great. So what do we do on this earth? Well, we just wait till we die and then we go to hell and we just live like everybody else while we're here. No. It's that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom, yes, so that we are not going to spend eternity in a devil's hell. But hell was made for the devil and his angels, and anybody that doesn't accept that sacrifice is going to go spend eternity in the same place that the devil and his angels are, because they rejected the blood of Jesus. But it's a free gift. It's been offered to every man, a payment, a ransom for their sins, so that they can be right with God. Not just so that then they can miss hell, but from now on, from that point on, from the point they receive Jesus on, that they actually have God Almighty dwelling in them. That we, each of us that are born again and have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, it's a ransom. We've accepted the gift that he made for us, the price that he paid for us, and we've said, yes, I receive that. Nothing that we did in ourselves, nothing that we could do, but we have accepted his gift. And when we accept that, we become new people. All the resources of God are ours. All our resources should be his. And we're partners with him, and him living in us is our hope of anything changing, is our hope of glory. And it's Jesus and him only. It's not, I mean, you think about it. It's not, well, now he's paid this ransom for us and made us clean and made us so that we can stand in the presence of Almighty God and taken us from being separated from God, being on a path that we're going to be spend eternity separated from him. And from that point forward, he lives in us, he dwells in us, and he is one with us, and all his resources are ours. And then we can know that and then think, but then it's all my abilities on top. Now God needs me to really do something. It's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. It's him and his ability that's going to get anything done. I mean, we were so far removed from doing anything. I mean, people, when we're not saved, we may think we have something, or some have some abilities, or we got natural gifts and whatever. We may have some things, but we don't have any. None of that could bring us anywhere near God. He brought us from over here, where we were nothing, and now brought us near to God. And now it's him in us that's going to do anything of any significant eternal worth on this earth from that point forward. It's not our gifts. Any gifts that we have that he's given us, he'll use them, but it's not like, oh, we bring all this to the table. God, aren't you lucky to have me in your family? I mean, we wouldn't say it like that, but sometimes we act like it. No, it's completely Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. And so it says in verse 27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." that it is God in us that's going to get anything done. That is that when we realize and become conscious of the fact that God's in us. And just think about it. God's in us right now. When we came into this building, God came with us. Right in the middle of our bedroom, in the middle of the night when we're sleeping and some worries about the cares of life are trying to come on us, God's with us right there. He's with us on the job. He's with us, you know, in church. He's with us at school. He's with us in the kitchen. He's always with us. And when we become conscious of the fact that it's Him being with us, that's going to change anything. That all His resources go with me. That right now I may feel alone, my emotions or whatever may feel alone, but that He's with me. And when I start to become more conscious of the fact that He's always with me, my attitude changes, my perspective changes. Because all of a sudden, my emotions may be telling me, oh, you're alone, or, you know, fear may, or something may be trying to come on me. But then if I, instead of going down that and saying, oh, yeah, you know, whatever we're being fearful about, magnifying that, we magnify the fact that God Almighty, the one that created the earth, is with me right now, and start looking at that and start thinking about that, and that He's the one that created the heavens and the earth, and He's with me, and He's in me right now. That changes our perspective. We can't be afraid or be worried or anything when we realize that He's with me. He's right there with me. The more conscious we become of Christ in us, the more we'll see things change in our lives. It says in verse 28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. See, that we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, His wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, mature in Christ Jesus. Not mature in ourselves, not because of anything we've done, but mature in Him. And then He says in verse 29, to this end also I labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. But the emphasis, the thing I want to emphasize today is that it's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. It's Christ in us. And that's the thing, you know, when we had it on our heart to start the church, that it's that emphasis that's going to change anybody's life. To any degree that we're really going to do anything significant, it's when we know that it's not some religion or some just teaching or whatever, that we just come to church because we have to, that actually God Himself indwells us and that it's Him in us that is our true hope. And if we can become aware of that, there's nothing on this earth that can hold us back. 1 Corinthians 2:1. All right, it says there, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So let's go back to verse 1 and just read through that slowly and comment on it. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Not saying that we shouldn't have excellence of speech or we shouldn't have any wisdom, but he said, Paul himself said, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring you the testimony of God. It wasn't me, in other words, just that I was so slick that I had everything together when he said, I came to you declaring the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not to know anything else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And in my speech, in my preaching, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, our speech and preaching, not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Because you can have persuasive words of human wisdom. Not that we shouldn't be persuasive, but it should be in the power of the Spirit. You know, we see commercials all the time. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get our money out of our pockets. Not that the products are bad. If we need them, that's great. But they're trying to persuade us in any way possible to buy that product. You know, and you have things on the internet, all types of different ads. You have it on television, all different types of methods, ways to get your attention, to persuade you, to try to get you to think a certain way. Nothing wrong with that. What Paul is saying is my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. It wasn't just a good argument, in other words, just something that I'm such a good orator that you think, well, yeah, you've convinced me just through that. He says it's not just that. He said, but it's a demonstration of the Spirit and in power. It's the demonstration of the Spirit, the Almighty Spirit of God backing up the words that are being spoken and demonstrating that what we talked about or what we said in our prayer at the beginning, that God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to each one of us. And when people, we call, you know, the anointing is the way God works with people. The anointing, we say somebody's anointed to do something. It's that's how God works with them. The anointing is the Spirit of God on somebody. But different people have different giftings to do different things. You know, some people are very gifted musically. Just because they're gifted musically doesn't mean they're anointed. Usually, I mean, if somebody's really gifted musically, there's probably a gift there that if they lined up their life with God, there probably is something there musically that God would anoint them, but not necessarily. Anointing is how God works with somebody. Somebody could play the piano horribly but be anointed. I mean, it seems counterintuitive, but there could not. I mean, there could be somebody that could play very simply, I should say, play hardly anything, but be anointed by God to do that. It's the Spirit of God working on it. See, that would be a good example of the difference between man and the Spirit of God. Somebody like David was an example. He came in, it said he played skillfully, but he would come in, Saul, the king, would have him come in and play. And he would be calmed. Saul would be calmed. So he would call for David, a shepherd boy, to come in and play for him. Because he was anointed, the Spirit of God would come on him when he would play the music. Now, somebody could be trained for years and years to play an instrument, play music, and get up and play the most beautifully, you know, beautiful whatever instrument they're doing, just play beautifully on the piano or whatever, but have no anointing whatsoever. That is, the Spirit of God isn't working. It's just natural ability. They're just playing the piano. On the other hand, you could have somebody come in and play notes very simply and play a melody and the Spirit of God just falls and it's anointed. That means somebody could be sitting there listening and the Spirit of God is moving and He is ministering to people and their hearts, and people will come out and say, that is so beautiful. And really, if you broke it down musically, this other person has much more skill. They've maybe trained themselves, but there's zero. God's not in there at all. Whereas somebody could have, if they're anointed to do something, that doesn't mean then you shouldn't try to increase your ability. Really, the two aren't really related. Whatever God has called us to do, if we're anointed to do that, we want to do it as well as we possibly can. But we won't want to trust in that. See, if we get up and say, well, I'm just so good then in myself. See, it's not good. If God's Spirit isn't moving on it, I'm telling you, I would rather be an amateur in something with God's Spirit on me than be the best person in the world naturally and not have God's Spirit. So you want to have, what we all want to have in our lives is we want to be in line with God doing what He wants us to do. Some people are just anointed in business. They know, that means God is working with them to do things in that realm. And it's the same thing as being anointed to preach. It's the same thing as being anointed to sing. Some people, you know, you're anointed to do any number of certain things. Some people are just anointed in certain areas with dealing with people, and the Spirit of God is helping them to do it. That doesn't mean we should not get all our, you know, try to do things to increase our ability. Doesn't mean to say, oh, God's anointed me, so I'll just be slovenly and I won't work at it at all and just do nothing. No. We want to do it in excellence as well as we can, but we don't trust in our ability. You see the difference? There's a difference. Because we can get to say, well, I'm just good, just me. That's the wrong attitude. I would rather say, God, I'm going to do the best job I can, but I know without you, I'm nothing. Without your ability, doesn't matter. Because when it all comes down, the things that are going to really matter on this earth is what we did for him. It doesn't matter if lots of people think we're all that. It doesn't matter. I mean, when it gets all through, it's what we did for him. It's what we did for God. So Paul is saying here, verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Doesn't mean he couldn't talk at all. It means he maybe wasn't the flashiest orator, but when he spoke, the Spirit of God was working. And then, of course, he saw signs and wonders backing up the word he was preaching in power. Things happening. And what does he say then in verse 5? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, your faith, your belief, what you base your hope in, should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So it's good. It's not. There's nothing wrong with doing as well as we can in the natural, like we've said. But we don't put our faith in the wisdom of men. There's nothing wrong with doing things and using and learning, but we just want to have our hope and our faith in God and then do the best we can in the natural. And you have to trade the two. If the natural ever contradicts what God's telling you to do, go with God. Now, if the natural is not contradicting what you need to do in the natural, we don't just throw out the natural to be weird. You know, we don't throw out saying, well, you know, if God's telling us to do something that goes actually against what we would call common sense or what's normal, then we just want to be sure it's God. If it's God, it'll work. If it's just us, then we're just, you know, then we're just have a flaky idea. That's not good. But anyway, the point is, with these two verses, you know, it's Christ in us is the hope of glory. We want to emphasize Jesus Christ, both in our lives naturally and whatever. But it's God in us. When we become aware of God in us and what he has done and what is really ours by Christ living in us, then our perspective change, our lives change. And then as we go about that, we don't want to emphasize all our natural abilities, although we want to use our natural abilities. We want to be conscious of the fact that Jesus Christ is ours and that everything we do it in excellence, but we do it with the conscious that God's with us. And we do want to do what God has asked us to do because that's where his ability and his spirit will be and his help will be. And if we do that, I mean, our lives are completely different than if we're trying to just do it all ourselves. We say, oh, I'm going to work so hard to make this happen. Nothing wrong with working hard. We just want to make sure we're going in the right direction with what God has called us to do. It's like somebody said, you know, somebody saying, you know, they're working and they're climbing up the ladder, working real hard to climb up the ladder and go, 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 and they're working real hard. Well, you just want to make sure you're climbing the right ladder. It doesn't matter how hard you work, because if you're working and going up and then you get up to the top and realize, this whole time I've been doing the wrong thing, what good did it do? It's just wasted motion, wasted energy. But on the other hand, when we know that we have God with us, that he's not going to leave us, he's not going to forsake us, that we are already success just because we have Christ in us. I mean, really, right now, if we're born again, I don't care what happens the rest of our lives, man, we're going to spend eternity with God Almighty. The rest of our lives on earth, that's a success if we never did another thing. I'm not saying we should, but you just line it up right there compared to the person that rejects Jesus. I don't care what they did with the rest of their life. They step off onto eternity, it's done for eternity. I don't care if they live to be 100 years old and they changed the world in some way. If they didn't receive Jesus and they rejected Jesus, their life is a major failure for them. I mean, somebody else might have benefited, but you imagine the king of the world has given his son and somebody rejects him. Man, I would rather receive him and do nothing with the rest of my life. So I'm saying, when we know that right there we're a success, we have him. Now, God, I'm so thankful that you're in me, that your resources are mine, and all my resources are yours. What do you want me to do now? I'm going to go on with you. Now, where would you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I'll work. I'll do whatever you, everything I have is yours, God. I want to know what you want me to do, and I'm going to go on with that. That's totally different. Now everything you're doing is going on with His ability, His strength, His anointing, His help, going on and doing what He would have us to do. That's a completely different perspective on life. Thank God. Thank God. It's all about Him and His ability and His power, and not about us and our ability and our power. Let's go ahead and let's turn to Galatians 2, 19 through 21. We'll close here. Galatians 2, 19. Galatians 2:19, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So I said 19, actually started verse 20. Let's read it again. I have been crucified with Christ. See, when we made that exchange, it's just like Jesus died in place of us. And because of that, it's just like we've been buried with Him and we're alive now with Him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, Christ lives in me. It's not me who lives anymore. When we've given our lives to Him, it's not us that lives. It's Christ living in us. So I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the life we now live, we're not living by ourselves. We're not living on our own. We're not living just in our own strength. It's not like, hallelujah, praise God, I'm saved, I get to go to heaven today or someday, and so now we just live normally. We live, it's not us that lives anymore. It's Christ in us. And the more we become conscious of the fact that Christ is in us, the more we'll live along the lines of what He really wants us to live. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, or each one of us lives, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That we're conscious of Him. That we're living for Him. That we're living to go for His purposes, His desires, His plan for us. And as we go on with that plan, it will be better than anything that we could come up with, because He loved us and gave Himself for us for that purpose. That we would be His, and that He has things for us to do. He has things for us to do for His kingdom. And when we line up with that and just become conscious of the fact that He's with us all the time when we walk around. If there's one thing I can get over to you today, is just to realize that He's with us and He wants to help us in whatever He has for us. It's not that we decide what to do and say, okay, God bless it. But we go to Him and say, God, now what do You want me to do? I'm Yours. Lord, I've given my life to You. I know everything You have is mine, but everything I have is Yours. You're with me. You're right here with me. So as I walk around, what do You want to do? It's like He's walking next to us. Jesus, where do You want me to go? What do You want me to do? What do You think I should do in this situation? How do You want me to handle this? You know, and as we become conscious of that, decisions aren't that hard. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit that's leading us and guiding us and helping us. And so we're conscious of the fact that God's with me. I'm walking around. He's with me. Lord, what do You want me to do? Should I be going over here? Should I do this? But Christ is in me, and it's because He's in me that I'm living for Him and going after His purposes. That changes our perspective on everything. It's not like, oh no, God, did You see this coming? What about this problem? How am I ever going to deal with this? He's with me. If Jesus were in the room right next to us, we wouldn't act like that. No, He's with us. Christ is in us. God, You saw this coming. What should we do about it? All His resources are mine. All His resources. He loves me. He gave Himself for me. He's not going to abandon me at this point. He's with me. He's helping me. So God, that changes our perspective. And you know, we're thinking, we're not out here just like a little boat on the ocean, just go getting tossed to and fro, and what am I going to do? No, we have the one that just calmed all that with us. So when we're going through life, if we just imagine God's with me. Just imagine, just start to get conscious of the fact that he's with me. I'm walking around, he's with me. So something happens, how would he act? He's not taken off guard. How would he act right now? God, what should we do about this? Now, it may look, your emotions may want to freak out. Your emotions may want to say, what am I going to do? Well, God, what should we do? You saw this coming. Lord, I'm doing what you asked me to do. Lord, I'm on track with... See, that's why it's important to find out what we should do. We shouldn't just try to go off and say, oh, God, I'll get your plan later. I'll go do what I want to do. And you know, I'll ask you about it later. Well, then we get in a pinch. You know, the enemy will come and say, well, why are you doing that? Why are you doing it? But if we go to him and say, God, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? All my resources are yours. I want to do what you would have me to do. Lord, you're in me, and I believe that it's all about you. So now we believe we're going with him. We're doing what he wants us to do. Now something comes up. God, you told me this, you know, this is where I believe you led me. Now, what are we going to do about it? See, you know he's with us. You know he's with you. You know all his resources are yours. That changes your perspective. You know God is with you wherever you go. And even if we blow it, even if we missed it, God, dang it, I knew I shouldn't have been here. But now I'm here. I knew I should have, I really overrode. I should have been going this other place, but I went over here. So now I'm here. I blew it. He's still with us. He's still with us in the middle of that. He's still there. Thank God. He's always with us. He's not asking us ever to deny what's going on or what's around. He wants us to know that he's there with us whenever anything is going around. And if we'll become conscious of that and become conscious of the fact that he's in us, he's with us, and that it's not our strength, not our ability, not in our wisdom, but all about him, life becomes a lot more. It just becomes simpler. It becomes easier when we're conscious of him. It's Christ in us, and he's the hope of glory. Thank God.